Good morning. It's good to be back with you all once again. I appreciate the prayers that have been said on my behalf, not only for my own health after the back trouble, but also on account of the golf meeting effort down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. The meeting did go very good. It's a smaller congregation out there, about 35 in number, but in the 4 years that had passed since I'd been there the previous time, there had been an increasing number of health problems within that congregation. And just as I hear now the prayer list for the church here at Lawrenceville, it's just a reminder that we are not built here for this world, but we're built for the world to come ultimately. And so it would all do us well to focus our hearts and minds on heaven. There at that congregation, 35 in number, they have three that are currently dealing with cancer. Two of the older preachers working with that church there have got it really bad too. One I did not even get a chance to see this time around. He's been in the hospital the whole time. And then the other, who was my main contact over there for that congregation, about three different times during that abbreviated week, it was a Sunday through Wednesday meeting, about three different times he had some spells where he grew very pale and beads of sweat were there on his forehead, and he had to get going. He could not stay. So we all need to be praying for each other. We're the family of God. And our ultimate goal is to arrive in heaven in the afterwhile. There are a good number of songs that we sing there in the hymnal that direct our hearts towards the subject of heaven. We could think there about "Sing to Me of Heaven," or "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be," "Paradise Valley," "In the Sweet By and By," "Just Over in the Glory Land." "Won't It Be Wonderful There" is also another such song. And as God's people, it's not uncommon for us to be thinking about heaven. We ought to be thinking about heaven. We ought to be thinking about it on a daily basis. But sometimes we do wonder, what exactly is it going to be like when we get there? Should we be found faithful on God's side? We're going to get there. When we get there, what exactly will we be doing? You see, the Bible simply does not provide us with a very complete panoramic view. It does not give us an encyclopedia on all the ins and outs of the afterlife there for the children of God. We could sometimes wish that we might have more information, but we don't. The Apostle Peter tells us there in 2 Peter chapter 3, there verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And just when the Apostle Peter might have had the most perfect of opportunities to talk about all of the grand features of heaven, as though we would be given some backstage pass to see all that would be happening over there, all that would unfold, he does not really do that. But rather, he says something different. He says that we ought to focus on getting there. That's the important matter. Let God handle the rest of those details. But as God's people, our task is to focus on getting there. And we know how beautiful and special a place it is promised to be. He says there, verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent." Apply some effort. Apply some foresight and forethought. Be diligent to be found by Him. How? In peace, without spot, and blameless. We have to be found by Him in peace, meaning that our lives have to be in harmony with God and His holy word. If He is our Heavenly Father, we are to be as His children, meaning that we should seek to be like Him, even as we have that expression, like Father, like Son. Focus on getting there. John, in the book of Revelation, has more that could be said here about the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And John here does provide us with some word pictures. That's the best that we have really to offer, are some word pictures describing glory to come. And over here in Revelation 21, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, to understand heaven better, perhaps it is wise to look at the contrast, to look at what it is set against, and that would be hell. So, heaven is very much the opposite of hell. Over there in hell, there is outer darkness, but heaven is a place of great and spectacular light. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but over there in heaven, we have happiness and eternal joy. Hell is a place of anguish and torment and great pain, but over there in heaven, we will get to experience ease and comfort and, oh, rest for our souls. How beautiful heaven must be. Won't it be wonderful there? What is to be found there? Well, in the first place, I see that we're going to be given a new body. A new body. Brand spanking new. Now, we have our bodies here, and we can appreciate what God has done for us. We can appreciate our health. But we do deteriorate. The outward man perishes, and yet the inward man can be renewed day by day. Now, John tells us over in 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that we have some information, but it's not entirely complete just yet. And he says here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." So let that sink in. Now, if that was true back there in the first century, do you feel that it would be any different today in the 21st century? Not at all. So you see, we cannot know it all right now. But just because we cannot know everything, that does not mean that we cannot know anything. So he goes on to clarify. Now he said, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but, watch this, but we know that when he is revealed, when Christ comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself just as he is pure." So once again, as we've been saying, as it was there with the Apostle Peter, the emphasis is upon getting there. Live your life in such a way that you'll be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But he says here, look, when Christ comes back, we in fact shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, as we look here at our own physical frame here, we understand that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And so you can think here about how God dwells in unapproachable light. the type of light that would be brighter than the sun. And so, you know, as you think there about the Old Testament worthies, a good number of them pointed out that no man can really see God and what? No man can really see God and live. Certainly not in our physical condition. And so we shed this robe of flesh, and the body returns to the dust as it was, but the spirit goes back up to God who gave it. God is spirit, and to be in his presence, we shall be as spirit and not flesh and blood. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 42, Paul here says more here about this mystery. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now he says that without any reservation or hesitation. Just as sure as you are you sitting on that pew, you will have a resurrected body. You will be you. You will be different, but you will be you. It's a beautiful analogy that's used here as he talks about the body being as a seed that is planted there in the ground. He does that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we understand that for those that would do some gardening or those that would have a flower bed, it's not that they invite their neighbors over or their friends over to say, come and take a look at the seed collection that I've got. There's nothing very spectacular or special about those seeds. But you might invite your neighbors over to take a look at the tulips and the roses and the carnations or whatever you would have there. Now that is something to witness. And so, as we look here at this new body, we know that it's going to be an amazing body, free from decay and deterioration. A good way to perhaps look at this is to look at some parallels there with the Old Testament. Over in the book of Leviticus, you read here about the priesthood for the Jewish people. Now, in the church today, what are Christians? Christians are as priests to God. Now, that does not mean that all Christians would be up here leading like that. We get that there's a difference here. But men and women are priests in the church, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. But back there in the Jewish religion, it was somewhat different. You had to be a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, in order to officiate as a priest. But more to the point here, you're going to see here some technicalities that are drawn out in Leviticus chapter 21, starting with verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, which is to say scurvy or a scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. In reading through all of that, admittedly, it might strike us that this seems to be somewhat of a system based upon discrimination. But you have to take a step back here. It's not that prejudice was being shown here, as if God in some way was trying to shape some type of master race, like the Nazis over there in Germany, of blonde hair and blue eyes. That's not the idea here at all. In fact, one who had a defect could still eat of the holy things, he just could not officiate as a priest in that public capacity. But you see, what ultimately God is illustrating here is that when you look here at the tabernacle, that tabernacle built back there in the time of Moses, it was supposed to be a type of what? A representation of what? It was supposed to be a picture of heaven to come. And it's my understanding here that ultimately what God is communicating is that there in heaven, there shall be no defects. There will be nothing that causes shame or humiliation or that proves to be a hindrance. Now, I've been some places in this world where there are just tear-jerking cases. We have it bad here in the States. Sometimes we do. We talk about the prayer list here for this congregation. But we also ought to count our blessings. You know, when I was out in India, I remember meeting a gospel preacher who had just one leg. And get this, here's a man who was preaching for three different congregations, having there just one leg. And so I got to thinking, if he could do that with just one leg, what should I be able to do with both of my legs? You do not have a very good health care system in place there. And so these type of scenes are not uncommon at all, where you see great deformities that are there. Here's someone who has his legs bent in directions that they should not be going. Over there in West Africa, war-torn Sierra Leone, you can also see some heartbreaking cases where people have lost limbs. The rebels were very savage to many of the people over there, and great butchery was performed on them. A lot of them suffer from disease. You do see a lot of these type of cycles that are out there. Now, this would be like their wheelchair, but the way in which it's propelled forward is that you would end up pedaling there with your hands. Wheelchairs are pretty common over there. People with missing limbs are seen. I don't think that there's a day that really goes by where people like that do not reflect on how they are different. Even as I talked with Brother Steve Niemeyer, who'd also been out there to Africa to preach, he talked about how he was getting a picture there of some of the children. He wanted to share a photograph when he got back to the States as he was doing his report. And among the children, there was an albino girl. And she did not want to look up at the camera. And the other children explained, well, she's different. Well, we know of how in this world there are those that have it really bad. But one of the glorious promises we have in God's Word is that there is going to be a new body. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to somebody that has got the looks of a supermodel, that just seems to have it all together, even financially, and they think that they've found heaven on earth. But for those who have struggled with oddities, those who have struggled with being somewhat different, with scars or different diseases, this carries tremendous weight. And as God's people, we ought to be longing for that better place with a better body. It's also a place of togetherness with the faithful. Now, we talked about that already in Revelation 21, verse 1, that there was no more sea. And that might seem a little curious to us as to why such a reference would be made. But when you think there about a sea, what does a sea do? A sea can tend to separate, right? It divides one continent there from another continent. You could think, too, about how many lives have been lost at sea. And so John tells us there was no sea here. I think he's emphasizing togetherness. He's emphasizing union and unity. Over in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, there in verse 3, he talks here about the nations that shall come in, and he has this to say. He looks at this here in chapter 22. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're talking now about the nations that are gathered here. They are servants. They are serving God and the Lamb. That's togetherness. That's completeness there. Wholeness. We sometimes attach a measure of prestige to different people that we meet, particularly if they're of the celebrity cast, right? Just as I was flying to Texas here, I left on Saturday at the Atlanta airport. I managed to bump into someone who was a famous music performer. Now, I did not want to be that guy. It might have been just a spot-on look-alike, so I did not want to be that guy to get it wrong. And no one else really seemed to be stopping to say, oh, hey, here's so-and-so. But I couldn't help but notice that with the arm there were some tattoos. So I remembered what the tattoos looked like, and I later ran a search. And sure enough, it was in fact that musical performer. You know, we can all identify with times in which we've seen somebody, whether you're talking about in politics or in sports or in music, that, wow, this is impressive. But you know, as God's people, as Christians, who should be the most important to us? The heroes of faith. And there in Hebrews chapter 11, you have a good catalog that's given, a good list. We want to be there with those people. I mean, even unbelievers tend to know names such as Noah or Daniel or Job. But guess what? The unbelievers will not be in eternity with him. It's different for Christians. We get to spend eternity with him. And how great and how grand that's going to be. You think there about that Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were there. What a sight that they got to behold. I mean, they were given a glimpse here that others could not ever enjoy, really, right? But here they saw Jesus Christ transformed before their very eyes into a bright white. But not only that, they also saw who? They saw Moses and Elijah. And they were so in awe, just so caught up in the moment, that they wanted to do what? They wanted to build some shrines. Let's build some temples here to these men. They revered them just that much. And then, of course, there was the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Jesus is superior even to Moses and Elijah. But how great it is to think that one day we can see these men who suffered so much for the truth and did so much for God. We want to be there in glory by and by. Technology is such where transportation has taken us to where we do not have to linger very long when we're not in the presence of our loved ones. What used to take there about 5 to 6 months by covered wagon can now be done in about 5 to 6 days through our car if we're going to go from sea to shining sea. But even now, more to the point, 5 to 6 hours through the airplane if you want to go from New York to LA. We all know about Facebook. I've watched some of the statistics here behind that. When it first came out, people were warming up to it. And I remember checking on it a few years after its inception. And it said that you had about 1 in 12 people that were plugged in. But now it's closer to about 1 in 5. Now, you might not want to fool with that, and I understand. I get that, all right? But even then, we grab the phone quite frequently to call and check up on loved ones. You see, because these different forms of technology stem from that basic desire for us to reach out and connect and to stay in touch with each other. And so as I think about heaven, how wonderful it's going to be there. It is a place of togetherness. Togetherness with the ransomed and the redeemed. The people who had their hearts in the very same place that we've had our hearts. They're with God. Now this is also to say that if one ends up lost eternally, that's not to indicate that they are alone. There's going to be other people there in hell. But you will not enjoy the company that you've got there. How do I know about that? Luke chapter 16. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man said, I've got 5 brothers. I do not want them here with me. So the only place in which we get to enjoy togetherness is going to be there in heaven. I see also, too, that heaven is a place of worship. Go over to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, there in verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God. They worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a place of worship. Now, let that also prove to be a word of caution. If right now coming to church services proves to be somewhat of a bore and a chore, if we almost have to be dragged here, how could we ever enjoy this place, which is a place of worship for all eternity? We have to understand who it is that we are serving. The God of all the universe. The Bible tells us there in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Chapter 14, verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" In the beginning, God did what? God created the heavens and the earth. And let all of that sink in. We're not talking so much about, say, building a sandcastle there by the seashore, or some engineer there working on some foreboding skyscraper in some major city. We're talking about the entire universe. You realize that we live in the Milky Way galaxy. Well, we all know that, but the diameter of the Milky Way is 300,000 light years. So you say, well, what's so special about that? What does that really mean? Well, a light year is not a measurement in time like we would think of a year, but a light year is actually a measurement of distance. And get this, one light year is equal to 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles. And our galaxy alone is 300,000 of those. Wow. And our galaxy is supposed to be just one of billions out there? It is the God of heaven who spoke all of this into existence. And what power He manifests. It reminds me of what we have over there in Psalm 89. In the 89th Psalm, as the psalmist here reflects on the grand power of the Almighty, he says this in Psalm 89, there in verse 5. "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held how? To be held in reverence by all those around Him." He is to be revered. He is to be praised. He is to be worshipped because He made all that our eyes can lay upon. How great Thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. He is deserving of our worship, and heaven is a place of worship. Last but not least, won't it be wonderful there? It's a place where there's going to be freedom from sin. Sin which has cursed this earth, sin which has plagued us. And we know about that because that's just our own experience. That's just our own story. Success, yes, but many failures. Many failures that we have to grapple with and live with. But Jesus Christ paid the debt, and we can rejoice in that. Nevertheless, when we look here at heaven to come, this is a place where we'll no longer be tempted, where we'll no longer be tested. Satan, the adversary, is done away with. Over here in Revelation chapter 20, there in verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan gets his due, doesn't he? Now, this can be great consolation for us, great comfort. But at the same time, let it also prove to be a wake-up call. Because if we are currently living in sin, if we're choosing a path that has taken us away from God, guess what? Heaven cannot be our home. Because heaven is a place that is free from sin. Over there, in the 21st chapter, you have different specifications that are given here for this city, the heavenly city. And I understand that we're looking largely at figurative language, but one of the salient points maybe to at least think about, but with the wall. That wall is measured. It's 144 cubits there according to 21 verse 17. And some have understood that to be like the thickness of the wall. And when you look there at what it's made of, it's said to be there in verse 18 of clear glass. Other translations would say crystal, much like diamond. Diamond. Beautiful rock, right? The ladies love to have that there on their finger. But what do we also know about diamond? It's also the strongest substance that we know of here in this world. If you're going to cut diamond, what do you have to have? It takes diamond to cut diamond, correct? I'll never forget one of our chemistry professors was talking there about the properties of diamond, and he said, look, unless you have that hammer angled right, you could take a solid hammer and try to pound on a diamond, and you're going to dent your hammer. Well, 144 cubits, that equates to about 216 feet of solid diamond. Maybe one way to look at that is that there's not going to be any thief boring his way into heaven. So we want to make sure that we get there safely within the confines of this wall. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is of the truth, and in Him is no lie. And so we have to be people characterized by the truth, because there in that lake which burns with fire and brimstone, all liars shall have their part there. And it also tells us there in chapter 22, there in verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices what? Whoever loves and practices a lie. We need to know the truth. It is the truth that shall set us free. God wants us in heaven with Him, in this wonderful, glorious place. But we have to abide by His precepts. We have to come to Him on His terms. Or we're going to be given it not at all. Won't it be wonderful there? Are you not yet a Christian? Not yet a child of God? Become one this hour. Jesus paid the price. What we have to do in comparison is very simple. Swallow our pride. Now maybe that's harder to do, but we have to do it. Just come to the front and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Why not do that? Jesus, He went to the cross. What we have to do is come to the waters of baptism. I'll take the latter. How about you? If we can be of help toward this end, come to the front while together we stand now and sing. Thank you.